Merry Christmas. I wonder while we're in here if we could bring the lights in the narthex down. Because, whoa. There we go. Wonderful. Isn't that nicer? I like that better, don't you? Everybody say yes. I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas, and I just realized one more thing I'd forgotten. And we are going to remind ourselves what Christmas is actually all about. Let's remember why we're here. Would you sing with me? Away in a manger.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Let's pray together for a moment. Father, we don't want to do anything but just remember what we're here for. And so we pray that you would open our hearts and that you would speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to see our need of Jesus and then to see him standing there, because you're no longer a baby in a manger and you're the one that we need. Open our hearts, open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the people said, well, the children did a much better job of it than I'm going to do, but let me read to you tonight the first of our scripture reading. The second one will come from a guest reader, but Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I know it's dark. I know it's the end of the day. I know you're tired, but you're going to be sitting for a while. Would you stand as we sing, What Child Is This?
Child is this who laid to rest on men.
Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners, hear the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary, the babe, the Son of Mary. You may be seated.
Couldn't help but think the old story, The Bridge Over the River Kwai, which was based on a true experience of Japanese prisoner of war in World War II, forced to labor and build a bridge over the River Kwai. And Ernst Gordon, who wrote the book, talked about the conditions in that prison camp and how the prisoners themselves, he said, we were worse to each other than the guards were. We would steal from one another if someone was sick or dying. We would take their food, their shoes, their clothing. And he said, at one point in one of our brief breaks in the prison yard, so to speak, a group of prisoners came to him and they had an old New Testament they'd gotten somewhere. And they said, we would like to ask if when we have these breaks out in the prison yard, if you would just begin reading the New Testament to us. And he said, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe it. And they said, we're not sure we believe it either, but we're being terrible to each other. And we've got to do something, and this is the only thing we could come up with. So for the next few weeks, they began to gather for just a few minutes, and Ernst Gordon would begin reading in the Gospel of Matthew. And as they proceeded through the Gospels, he said there came a change over their society. Prisoners began being kind to one another. If someone was sick and dying, others would give up their food so that they could have more food or do something to comfort them. And in the end, many of them became believers in Christ. Ernst Gordon not only became a Christian, he became a chaplain, a minister. And it was all simply because of the power of Jesus Christ through the words of the gospel, and that's all. That's all it was. And he said that the thing that meant the most to the prisoners was that he wasn't far away and unconcerned that Jesus came down, as they put it, into the muck and the mire and all the pain with us. And that's really what Christmas means. The question before the house, if I could answer it to begin with in some more lighthearted way, why do we have Christmas? Now stand by. We're going to have a special effect here. Are you ready for the special effects? Let's travel backwards in time. Did you like that? I worked hard on that. We're going to go back in time and we're going to land in Germany in the 1500s. And we have Christmas. I'm going to give you five reasons. We have Christmas, first of all, because Well, we have Christmas trees. You say, well, that's kind of a dumb reason. Does that really answer anything? What I want you to see is why we have Christmas trees. And it goes back to Martin Luther. Martin Luther, with his epiphany that what God demands of us, he gives to us. He demands righteousness of us. We cannot attain it on our own, but he gives righteousness to us through Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. And that totally changed Martin Luther's life, and it changed the course of history, really. He was walking home one night, and he noticed the stars shining through the trees. And he was so struck by it that he thought, he had an idea. Well, he cut one down. He brought an evergreen tree into the house and said, I know, let's tie candles to the branches of a drying evergreen tree. I'm sure his wife Katie was thrilled. But what he did, he wanted it to remind everyone of the one who was the light of the world. So we talked about this morning, Scandinavian culture, they viewed the tree as a sign of life and hope. And when Christians became believers in Christ, they quite naturally saw it as a symbol of eternal life. But Martin Luther started the whole thing about putting lights on trees. We're going to speed through some of this. I talked a little bit about this morning. Probably nobody else in the world would ever have put lights on trees of any kind if it weren't for the fact that a German prince, a Bavarian prince by the name of Albert, married his cousin, Queen Elizabeth, in 1840. And when he came to England and they began to have children, he brought the Christmas customs of Bavaria and Germany to England. They had Christmas trees. Some accounts have him having them suspended upside down from the ceiling. And you thought it was work to put them up the way we do. And so the British public began imitating the customs of the royal family, and it came across the Atlantic Ocean to the United States. And then some 39 years later, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, and believe it or not, 3 years later, his assistant made the first string of Christmas tree lights. I'm sorry to tell you what I'm about to tell you, because the world is divided into two camps: those who think Christmas tree lights should blink on and off, and those who think that's anathema. His lights blinked off, on and off, and the tree rotated. So I suppose I lost that argument. But only the wealthy could have them until in 1924, General Electric invented the screw-in light bulb, and what became for a time the industry standard Christmas tree lights, and that made it available to the masses, and that's how we ended up with a Christmas tree in our house with lights. But all of these go back to Martin Luther looking up through the evergreens and just being awestruck and wanting to worship the one who was the light of the world. Well, we also have Christmas because we have St. Nicholas. These are outtakes from they've been trying to make this movie for the better part of 10 years. If they ever get it funded and make it, I will buy a copy of it. We will show it here. In the meantime, let me use some of the images to show you the story of St. Nicholas. He lived in a real place. This is what would be modern Turkey, in a place called Myra. He was a young boy who was a tragedy occurred to him when he was quite young. He was orphaned because plague spread through and both of his parents died. And he had to go live with his uncle, who was a monk in a nearby monastery. But they were merchants. They were quite well-to-do. And Nicholas was their heir. He inherited their wealth. But they were also devout Christians, and he also inherited their Christian faith. He learned to trust in Jesus from them. He became a very devout young man when he was still quite a young man. He was chosen to be the bishop of Myra, we would say a pastor. And so he was a godly young man, but he also, the wealth that he inherited didn't mean that much to him, and he set about giving all or most of it away. And there were stories told about him. Now, there's all kinds of legends and exaggerated stuff. But the core of it is that Nicholas would give gold coins to poor children. And one story in particular, there was a man who could not afford a dowry. You had to be guys, fathers, you had to pay somebody to marry your daughter in those days. It was called a dowry. And this poor man had no dowry. And really, the options open to a woman in that day and age were not good. Poverty or prostitution. And Nicholas, learning of it, but also not wanting to incur the wrath of the Roman tax collectors and so on, he went out one night and tossed a bag of coins in to pay the dowry for the man's daughter. And he did this three times. And so this is what he was known for. Now, I have a question here. Do we have any children here tonight who might be in need of gold coins? I'm sorry, John, you're too old. All right, let me take this off for a moment. I don't want to wear anything visually distracting. Where's my lovely assistant? There she is. And I'm going to play St. Nicholas. This isn't a 4th-century robe. It's a 17th-century robe, but I won't tell if you won't, all right? I missed the sleeve. This is just like I help her with her coat on. Thank you. Now, these aren't gold. They're gold-foiled covered chocolate. Please don't eat them in here, all right? Help me not to miss anybody, all right? There's one for you. One for you. Whoops. Almost two for you, sorry. It's kind of dark. Are you a child? All right. How about for Zeke? And you know, this is for Reuben. Make sure he gets at least a lick, all right? We'll start back here. James and company. How good a catch are you? All right. Who am I missing? Don't. Hang on. We'll get there. Oh, catch. I'm sorry, folks. This is my favorite part of the whole thing. So, and we've got, there's one for the babe in arms. Who knows where that'll end up, right? And one for you. Oops, sorry. One for you. You still qualify. He got his. One for you, Claire. Emmett. Abby, if I get much farther away, my aim is off. This is for your daughter.
Oh, are you sure?
Yes. Oh, sorry. Hang on, guys. I'll try not to hit your dad, all right? One more. There you go. There's that one. Hang on. Hey, you get them too. Oh, yeah. Everybody needs chocolate. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. If it isn't, it ought to be. Two more. Oh, I almost hit him in the head. And there's yours. And one for you. One for you. Am I missing any children anywhere? You should see the look on the adults' faces. It's like, they got underwear on Christmas morning. Now listen, kids, I want you to help me. You'll notice there's a second bag up here. Help me not to forget that bag, all right? And now, because I really don't want to catch on fire, I think we'll just put that there and proceed like this. Now, there was something else about Nicholas. Nicholas was swept up in the persecution under Emperor Diocletian, who was determined to restore the worship of the pagan gods. He was not martyred for his faith, but he spent several years in prison. He was tortured for his faith. And when Constantine came into power and ended the persecutions and released the prisoners, Nicholas went back to his town of Myra, and they said that the people lined the streets to greet him when he came home, and they chanted, "Nicholas, confessor, Nicholas, confessor." That's what they called those who were tortured for their faith and imprisoned, but did not deny the Lord Jesus. There's even an account of him at the Council of Nicaea in 325. There was a man who was a heretic. His name was Arius. He was brought to account for his beliefs there. And he actually was singing songs, more or less mocking the Lord Jesus. And this is not long after Nicholas was released from his imprisonment. They said that Nicholas actually went over and slapped him. To the astonishment of the assembled bishops, they stripped him for a time of his bishop's robes. And it was not something even he was proud of later. But can you imagine staying in prison and enduring torture for the faith of the Lord Jesus and then coming out and hearing somebody singing a song, making fun of it? I'm not justifying what he did, but it's understandable in some ways. So two things to remember about St. Nicholas. He was first of all a shepherd. He was a pastor. He worshiped the Lord Jesus, and so should we. We have Christmas because of St. Nicholas. We have Christmas because we have December the 25th. Now, here's how the early church, about 200 or 300 years after the time of Jesus, reasoning from Luke 1 and 2, they decided, it was an educated guess, that probably March the 25th would be the date of the Annunciation when the angel told Mary that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. So reasoning from that, they added 9 months. Guess where that brought them to? December 25th. So there are always those who will say, oh, it was a pagan festival and you Christians, you're just dumb, you don't understand, you're just worshiping in a pagan way. Christmas was celebrated on December the 25th in the early 4th century. That was half a century before the first recorded observance of the festival to the unconquered sun on December 25th. They worshiped Jesus on December 25th, 50 years before it was recorded. Saturnalia was not the same. They observed Saturnalia between December the 17th and December 23rd, not December 25th. And the Feast of Sol Invictus moved around. Sometimes it was held as early as November the 18th. So all of that to say, Christmas Day was never pagan. And this, you might say, well, we should stop here, but there's one more point after this. We have Christmas because we have Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and now we have a guest who is going to read to us from Matthew's Gospel, and here is Mr. Linus Van Pelt.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Now, the way we imagine it, it really wouldn't have been very pretty or attractive. I talked to you a bit about this morning. The manger scene is symbolic. It condenses the story. The shepherds were not there at the same time as the wise men, and they didn't all come to the place where Jesus was born. It was some months later when the wise men came to a house where Jesus and Joseph and Mary were. But it's all there. It's just in symbolic form. But the point is, it really did happen. It really did happen. Now we come to where I wanted to get to. We have Christmas because we have Hanukkah. You say, what in the world does a Jewish festival have to do with Christmas? Actually, it has everything to do with Christmas. Hanukkah this year began at sundown on Sunday, December the 14th. And I have to stop here. And I used to read about the end of the 19th century and the rise of anti-Semitism. And I'd read about it, and I was just sickened and horrified. And I remember thinking, thank God that can't happen again. But we're seeing it happen again. And I don't care what you think about the actions of the Israeli government. The way to protest is not by shooting into a defenseless crowd at Bondi Beach, Sydney, Australia. It's a horrible, sickening thing. And we should remember them. Hanukkah ends at sundown, Monday, December the 22nd. That's tomorrow. So what is Hanukkah? Do you know that in Jewish homes, not all of them, but some of them, Jewish men will dress up in a blue suit. They'll call themselves Uncle Mordecai. They call the beard a Hasidic beard. Oi to the world, Jack Jones liked that quote. They give gifts that they wrap in Hanukkah paper. And they put their presents under a Hanukkah bush, which is lit up in white and blue lights. Not a Christmas tree, a Hanukkah bush. And they say, ho, ho, happy Hanukkah. So is Hanukkah the Jewish Christmas? Actually, especially the Orthodox Jews, they object to that. And even the Jewish people will say, you know, if we have a celebration with our own lights and packages and we give gifts for 8 days, it kind of helps keep the Jewish kids in the fold, so to speak. But it's not really the Jewish Christmas. Actually, Hanukkah saved Christmas. And let me tell you why. I've done my best to skim over boring historical stuff. Buckle in, we're going to go fast, all right? Hanukkah commemorates events that happened between the Old and the New Testament in what are called sometimes the 400 silent years. The stories found in the Apocrypha, these are books that are not considered part of Scripture, either by the Jewish rabbis or the Christian church, but they're of historical value, especially the book of 1 Maccabees. And after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided, and the rulers of Syria and Egypt, they got in a tug of war back and forth over what became Judea. That's that land bridge between the continents that has been the site of so much trade and commerce, but also battles as well. And the king of Syria came out on top for a time, and this was Antiochus IV. He thought very highly of himself. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the God comes near, or the God made visible. And he was determined to force the Jewish people to adopt the Greek way of life, the Greek way of dress, and to worship the Greek gods. And he was put to death those who refused. Well, the Jews would refuse. To add insult to injury, he sacrificed a sow to the god Zeus on the altar in the Jewish temple. And a pig was unclean meat to a Jewish person, so it defiled the temple. This was the abomination of desolation talked about in Daniel 11:31. Along came this man. And he's the reason why in the first century, up until we met Judas Iscariot, there were a lot of young Jewish boys named Judas. This was Judas Maccabeus, meaning Judas the Hammer. He was a rebel. He led a revolt against the Syrians quite successfully. And in 3 years, approximately 3,000 Jewish rebels defied 47,000 Syrian soldiers, and they finally defeated the Syrians in the plain at Emmaus. You thought it was just a place to take a nice walk, right? It was the scene of a battle. When they went to rededicate the temple, they had a problem. They didn't have enough oil to rededicate it. Only one vessel of sanctified oil could be found, and that was not enough for the duration of the celebration. But somehow, the oil lasted for 8 days. And this is what is commemorated. Those candles burn down fast. I don't know how they make them last for 8 days, but we got candles up here. This is what the Jews commemorate with Hanukkah. Now, if you're counting, you might think, wait a minute. There's 9 candles up there. That's right. The one in the middle is called the servant candle or the shamas. You light that one first and you use it to light all the others on subsequent nights. And to Messianic Jews, to Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, to them that candle symbolizes Jesus, who is the light of the world, who gives light to everyone. So here's the thing. If God had not once again preserved the Jewish people, and I can't help but think of a Jewish man who was asked, well, do you think the Jews are in the land for good this time? He said, I don't know. Only God knows. But if we are ejected from the land again, he'll bring us back and we'll end up with another feast. Because that's what they're commemorating. The events commemorating Hanukkah, or commemorated by Hanukkah, if it weren't for them, there wouldn't have been a Jewish Judea, a Bethlehem, or a baby born in a manger. And that's how Hanukkah saved Christmas. Now, let me change gears a little bit. Let's see, what was it I was supposed to remember, kids? What? The second bag, that's right. You don't mind if I put on my kippah cap? When I went to the Wailing Wall with my son in 2014, there was a big basket full of these caps, and you had to put one on before you went up to the Wailing Wall. Josh handed me one, and as I put it on, I said, they launder these every day, don't they? And he said, that's what we're going to tell ourselves. I have a little gift for you, and I want to show you what it is. I told you it was a little gift. I've got one here that was misprinted, so I'm just going to keep this one. This is a dreidel. It's a top. There's a game you can play with it, and there's explanation for how you play the game. You even use the chocolate coins I gave you. It may be uncomfortably close to gambling. I'll leave that up to your own convictions. But you can also just play with it like a top, which is what I like to do. Now, with your parents' permission and taking care to stay away from the flame, we don't want to set anybody on fire. In fact, let's just do this. Children, would you come up here and you can reach into the bag and get your own dreidel? This is my second favorite part. Getting candles, is that what you said? There's Hebrew letters on them, and if you spin the dreidel, depending on how it falls, you either have to give up a chocolate coin, or you win more chocolate coins, or that's why I say it's uncomfortably close to gambling, but hey. Just one, okay? Thank you. And by the way, no batteries are required.
Can I get one for Zeke too?
Yes, you can. No batteries required. You don't have to download any app. It runs on natural power. Absolutely. I don't know about chewing on them. Did everybody in your family get one? Okay, all right. Anybody else? Again, I wish you could see the look on the adults' faces. I'm not going to be the rabbi at this point. But that, if I could remember where I put things, that's why we have Christmas. Now, if I could tell you a story, Franz Gruber and can't remember Mr. Moore's first name, they wrote the song Silent Night. And this also comes from a small town in Germany. And the local priest had commissioned the local teacher, who was also their music leader at the church, to write a Christmas carol to be sung on Christmas Day in the church. And they had a problem when they came to play and sing the Christmas carol, which was Silent Night. The pump organ, for some reason, wouldn't work. Some accounts have mice having chewed through the bellows and it wouldn't keep the air in. So instead, he played Silent Night for the first time ever on his guitar. This one doesn't have catgut, and I'm grateful for that, but it does have nylon strings, and it's as close as I can get to imitating what it might have sounded like when he played it. Would you stand with me and let's sing Silent Night together?
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight.
Just our voices.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
One word. My favorite books in my library, on the first shelf for about the first 2.5 feet or so, are books by former unbelievers who became Christians. One of them, my favorite, is C.S. Lewis, when he was not a believer. And he said when he became a believer, he was the most dejected convert in all of England. But he said as he looked at the Gospels, and he was an expert in mythology the world over, he said there was such a difference in what I read in the Gospels versus mythology. And one of his professor friends, who was also an unbeliever, they were talking about some archaeological discovery in the Middle East, and his friend said to him about the events of the Gospel, he said, "Rum thing! Almost looks as though it could have really happened once." And Lewis said it just rocked him to his soul to hear his friend say that. Well, it did really happen once. And so it falls to me just to simply wish you a very Merry Christmas. And you wish me? Thank you. Needed to prompt you. You're dismissed, folks. God bless.